All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus 15. In Exodus 15 in verse 6, we read, "Thy right hand, O Lord." Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is the right hand of God. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. His position at God's right hand shows us He's the right hand of the Lord. He's the right hand of the Lord. Psalm 17:7 says, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand." And God truly saves by Christ Jesus, His right hand. "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." And Christ is all the righteousness of His people. Christ is the glory of God. It says in verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious." The psalmist said that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. If we want to see God, we look to Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is the power of God. He says there in verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power." Christ is the power of God. He's the power whereby God could be just and the justifier of His people. He's the power whereby God could establish His holy law and justice, pouring out justice upon the guilty, and at the same time, justify His guilty people. And that was in Christ. By the power of our Lord Jesus, God is a just God and a Savior. He's the power of God. Christ accomplished the work, all the work that the Father sent Him to do, of saving all His elect from the enemy. Christ accomplished the work of saving His people from the enemy. He says in verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Christ, the right hand of God, has dashed in pieces the enemy of all His people. He said in verse 12, "Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them." By laying down His life on the cross in the place of His people, our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered Satan, sin, death, and hell for His people. Scripture says the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's conquered all our enemies. And so the Lord Jesus is the greatness of God's excellency. He says in verse 7, "In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee." Christ's person and His work is the greatness of God's excellency. He's the greatness of God's excellency because He's God's firstborn son. Do you remember what Joseph said to Reuben? Reuben was his firstborn. And he said this, "My firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." That's who Christ is to God the Father. He's the excellency of His greatness. The Apostle Paul said, "Doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count those things but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him." Now, all of this is so. All of this is true. It's the will of God the Father that His Son have all the glory in the salvation of His people. Because all this is so, because the Father's well pleased with His Son and the finished work that His Son has accomplished. It has pleased the Father that Christ Jesus, His Son, have all the glory in the salvation of His people. And so the enemy of God, are those who oppose the will of God by worshiping their own will. By claiming that by their will they are saved or that they add to the salvation that Christ accomplished. Look here in Exodus 15 and verse 9. The enemy said, here's the enemy, and here's what they say. This is why they're the enemy. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. This is the lust of the natural man. My will. My will. I will. I will. The most foolish thing a sinner can do is worship his own will rather than bowing to the will of God and worshiping God's Son. That's the most foolish thing a sinner can do, is put confidence in our own will rather than bowing to God's will, which is that we worship and glorify the Lord Jesus, His Son. I want to show you today the folly of will worship. And the first thing I want to show you is that all who truly put confidence in their will, in any shape, form, or fashion, God calls it will worship. It's the worship of our will. Now, a man may be very religious. He may call on God. He may say he's worshiping Christ and say he believes the doctrine of grace. If he puts any confidence in his will and his ability to do anything of himself by his will, then he's worshiping himself. He's worshiping his will. His will is his God. Let me show you this. Turn with me over to Colossians 2. We're going to turn to some scripture during this hour. I want you to see some things here. Colossians 2. And look at verse 16. He just spoke about Christ, how he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He's talking about the law of God that was against us. Christ came and fulfilled it. And he says, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. These were all types and shadows. But the body is of Christ. The body, that which they pictured and typified, was Christ Himself. So when Christ came, the picture was done away with. We didn't need the meat and drink and holy days and new moons and Sabbath days, because Christ is what those things picture. Let no man beguile you, trick you of your reward in a voluntary humility and a worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, vainly puffed up, proud in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, not beholding Christ the head, from whom all the body, every believer, by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and are knit together and increase with the increase of God. All of that's from Christ. He's the one that fits us together and cements us together and increases us by growing us in grace and knowledge of Him. In His grace and in the knowledge of Him. And he says here, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, if you're dead to the law, why? As though your life is in this world. Why? As though your life is in the things that you do. Are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, and handle not. Which all are to perish with the using. All those works are going to perish when your flesh perishes. And all of those things are after the commandments and doctrines of men. Look at this. That's what men teach you. You have to go back to the law. You have to go back to the law. And then men make up their own commandments and their own laws. Now watch what he says, verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. They're not wisdom. But they put on a good show of wisdom. In will worship. In will worship. That's what it is. It's will worship. It's a false humility, and it's a neglecting of the body. But it does nothing to honor the satisfying of the flesh. It does nothing to mortify the flesh by telling men, don't do this and do that, and don't do the other and do the other. That doesn't mortify the flesh. It only puts on a show. And all it is will worship. It's the worship of a man's will. Let me tell you what the Lord said to the will-worshipping Jews. On one occasion, He said, you are your father the devil, and the lust of your heart, the lust of your father will you do. You're of your father the devil. You're doing the lust that he does. He said, he's a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, because he's a liar and he's the father of it. And he said, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now let me show you, go over with me to Isaiah 14 and let's see what this devil's, what his chief lust is. What is his chief lust? Whatever his chief lust is, that's going to be the chief lust of those that are under his power. Whatever the devil's lust is, that's going to be the lust of those that are under his power. This is what they think salvation is, because they're under the power of Lucifer, of the devil. Look here, Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. You see there? I will. As the lust of his heart. I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. I will. God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So Christ shows us here, when he said to the will worshippers, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And then we see here what the lust of the devil is. Salvation by the will. I will. Self-exaltation. I will exalt myself. I will be as the Most High God. That's the nature of every sinner that comes into this world. We're all by nature will worshippers. We worship our will by nature. Now, the will worshiper is God's enemy. And why is that? Why is the will worshiper God's enemy? Well, it's because the salvation that God accomplishes is by the will of the triune God and not by the will of man. Salvation is by the will of God, not by the will of man. Now, let's see that. And let's just start at the beginning of salvation and go through salvation and let's see. First of all, election. Salvation begins with God's electing grace. Election is not by man's will. It's not by man's will. There's some that'll tell you, the will worshiper will say, God elected a people based on him knowing who would believe on him by their will. That's will worship. To say God chose me based on him foreseeing that I would believe on God, that puts the whole thing in my hand. It makes me to be the reason God chose me because of my will. But that's not the electing grace of God. Let me tell you what the what the purpose of God in election is. It's first to choose His Son and give His Son all the glory. He said in Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. A bruised reed will he not break, and the smoking flax he won't quench." When he comes to broken sinners and sinners who are obnoxious, smoking like flax, he won't put them out. He won't turn them away. He's going to save them by his grace. He shall not fail till he has set judgment in the earth. And all God's elect were going to wait for his gospel. It comes from him. He's the first cause of God's election. He saved, he elected his son and chose his son to get all the glory in the salvation of his people. And then go to Romans 9, and I'll show you the purpose of God in choosing his people. Romans 9, the purpose of God in choosing his people is this. It says clearly what it is. Romans 9:11. I want you to just read there what's in the parentheses. He says, look at the purpose, the word purpose. He chose Jacob and passed by Esau when the two were not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Here it is. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Our election's not of works. Our salvation's not of works. It's of God that calleth. Look at verse 15. For he said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of your will. It's not of my will. It's not of him that runneth. It's not of our works in any way. But it's of God that showeth mercy. God said, "I will choose whom I will choose." You see, we're going to have to be brought to submit to God's will. God didn't have to choose you or me. God can do what he will. And you and I can't do a thing about it. We have to bow to his will. And if you see yourself as you are, as you truly are, to be a rotten, helpless sinner, God choosing by his free mercy and his free grace would be the best news you ever heard. Because without him choosing us, we certainly would not have chosen God. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. The purpose of God according to election is that it would not be of works, but of God that calls. And then the predestination of God's elect. Not only did he choose his people, he predestinated us to the adoption of children, to be adopted into his family, so that one day he would send the Spirit of God to us, the Spirit of Christ, and make us to cry out, "Abba, Father." Well, how's that predestination done? Ephesians 1, verse 5. If you want to just mark these down, or if you want to turn to them, either way. But I want you to see these. Ephesians 1:5 says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It was according to the good pleasure of his will. Now in verse 11 it says, "In whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." God predestinated his people to be adopted as his children by his own will, according to his own will. And he worked everything to bring it to pass according to his own will. And then will worshippers say, "Well, at least the new birth, at least being born again, is partly according to my will." What part did you have in your first birth? What part did you have in conceiving yourself the first time? Absolutely nothing. And we don't have any part in our conception in the new birth, in being born again. John 1:11, tells us this. Christ came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Here's how they were born. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God, entirely of God. Well, somebody say, and this was popular for a long time, was, well, once you're born of God, now then it's up to you to either choose Him or reject Him. Sinners say, oh, well, you take ground away from a sinner, and he's going to grasp for a straw to try to give glory and honor to his will somewhere. You take away him being born again, he's going to say, well, now once I'm born again, now it's up to my will to either choose or reject him. No, it's not of the sinner's will. Willingness to come to Christ is due to the will of God our Father. Christ said in John 6:65, no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. No man can come to Christ except it be given him of God the Father. We come to Christ and have a willingness to come to Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Everybody God chose, He's going to sanctify, set apart, and bring to believe the gospel of Christ Jesus. He's going to bring them to believe on Christ. And He says, whereunto He, the Spirit of God, called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God predestinated us to be sanctified and brought to believe the truth by the Spirit of God, and it's by the Spirit of God that He calls you and brings you to believe on Christ and gives you the glory of Christ. A sinner's will to come to Christ is by the power of the Son of God as our High Priest. He said in Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord, Jehovah, God said unto my Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And let me tell you something, all the enemies of Christ are going to be made His footstool. You and I, who are His elect, who were enemies in our minds by wicked works, we're going to be made to kiss His feet in grace. And those who are enemies in opposition and hatred and rebellion against God, who leave this world hating God, they're going to be made to bow and confess He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings too. But all His enemies are going to be made His footstool. How's He going to do it for His people? He says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Zion is where Christ is seated right now, in heaven's glory. Zion. And it's His church in the earth as well. Because we're one. There's no division between us as far as God's concerned. Zion is His church. It's where Christ dwells. And He sends the gospel, which is the rod of His strength, out of Zion, out from His church. That's where He sends the gospel. And by that, He says He rules in the midst of His enemies. He rules in the midst of His enemies. And here's what He accomplishes. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. His people are made willing in the day of His power. In the day of His power. He has the dew of youth from the womb of the morning. He's the one that gives life, the moisture of life. Remember how we saw dew pictures life? That dew coming down unnoticed, unseen. Christ is the life that comes unnoticed, unseen, and gives you life from the womb of the morning, regenerating you anew. And this is His high priestly glory. He said there, as soon as He said that, He said, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after to the order of Melchizedek. Not only does Christ go to the Father and make intercession with us in the holiest of holies, but just like that high priest pictured in the old that pictured Christ in the Old Testament. That high priest would come out then, and he would minister to the people. He was the go-between between God and the people. And he would go and minister to the people and apply the blood to the people. And Christ comes as our high priest, and he makes you willing in the day of his power by applying his blood and cleansing us in the heart. This is what Christ does through in spirit through the preaching of the word. That's why it's such a, it's blasphemous and it's a stealing of his glory to deny or to say that a sinner comes to Christ by his own will, by teaching himself apart from the gospel of Christ, because that's Christ's high priestly glory to work that. And then the fulfillment of the law, the fulfilling of God's will in righteousness from a holy heart, that's not by the will of man. The fulfilling of God's will, which is the fulfilling of the law in perfect righteousness from a holy heart, that's not by man's will. That's by Christ. Go with me to Hebrews. Let me read this while you're going there. This is what I'm going to read you in Hebrews is quoted from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. He said, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." You remember Moses come down from the mountain, and when he came back down, Aaron and the children of Israel had already made him an idol and was dancing around a golden calf. And Moses took that law and tablets and he threw it down on the ground and broke it. And that all pictured the fact that even while as God was giving us the law, we had already broken the law. We'd already broken it. We already transgressed against the will of God. But then the Lord said to Moses, come back up here, and he made new tablets of stone. And he said, now take these tablets and put them where? Put them within the ark. Don't you even touch them. You just put them inside the ark. Christ said, I am that ark because God's law's in my heart. I came to fulfill the whole law of God. And over that ark is the mercy seat where the blood was applied, where God said, I'll meet with you. And Christ is that propitiation who fulfilled the law entirely for his people and the one where God will meet with his people through faith in him. Look here in Hebrews 10, verse 8. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Christ, taketh away the first. He takes away that first covenant. Of all those works and all those ceremonies and types, he takes that away, that he may establish the second, the everlasting covenant of grace. That covenant which is completely fulfilled by God apart from any of our works. Watch this. By the which will. He said, I come to do thy will, O God, thy law is within my heart. And he says, and by that will, by Christ's will, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. It's by Christ coming and fulfilling the will of God that we're sanctified, that we're perfected forever. It's by Christ doing it, not by our doing it. It's by his will. Scripture says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That's what he was doing. He was fulfilling God's will, saving his people from our sin by fulfilling the whole law of God and for his people. Well, what about a believer's works? We're taking all the ground away from him now on how he's brought to Christ and believes on Christ. Now, what about his works once he's brought to Christ? What about good works? A believer's works, his good works, and his persevering in faith, even the works of the whole church together, none of it is by our will. It's by the will of God. Listen to this, Philippians 2:12. My beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've told you this often, that word salvation is the same word used in chapter 1 when he says, your affairs. Let me hear of your affairs. It means, let me hear of all your daily doings and all of the things that you do as a church together. Let me hear of all this salvation, that you're working it all out with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God's will that's working in His people to bring to pass His good pleasure. Listen to Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He gets all the glory. He works every good work in His people. Does that mean that He does it against my will? He does it against your fleshly will. But He does it in perfect harmony with that new will He's given you in that new heart. That's so. It's against our fleshly will. Every time you've ever done a good work, there's always been a part of you that didn't want to do it. Isn't that so? It's against your fleshly will, your sinful will, but there's a new willingness He put in you where He worked His will in you, and you were willing to be worked. That's right. So salvation is so completely the will of God that, you know what the gospel's called? It's called the mystery of His will. That's what it's called. Everything is of the will of God. So any sinner that's worshiping his will rather than submitting to God's will and confessing salvation to be of the Lord, that sinner is going against God's will, and he's the enemy of God. I don't care how many people say it. I don't care how many people in religion and how impressive they might be to you that say that we're saved by our will, they're liars. Scripture says, if they speak not according to this word, there's no truth in them, no light in them. All right, look here. I'm not going to get any further. I'm going to stop right here, and we'll come back to this point next time. I do want to end with something, though. I want to show you something here. I want to just read this to you. God's going to get all the glory for leading His people, redeeming us and leading us. Look at verse 13. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. He's going to get all the glory for that. He's going to get all the glory for guiding us, each one that He's purchased, to His holy dwelling place. He said in verse 13, Thou hast guided them in Thy strength into Thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid, that is, all the enemies. He says there that verse 16, fear and dread is going to come upon them by the greatness of Thine arm, and they're going to be still as a stone till Thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which Thou hast purchased. He's going to bring every one of them over. And look here, He's going to get the glory for planting us in His sanctuary. Verse 17, Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for Thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established. He's going to get all the glory for planting us. That sanctuary is His holy place, His church, where He abides. He's going to get the glory for planting us there. He says, in the end, He's going to reign for all eternity, and this is what we're going to praise Him for. We're going to praise Him for all eternity. Look at verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Just like He destroyed Pharaoh and that army, He's going to completely annihilate every enemy that we face and cast them into outer darkness, where they'll be gnashing and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. And yet He's going to bring every one of His people into glory. And we're going to praise Him. He's going to reign forever and ever and ever. And we're going to praise Him forever and ever. So here's what I want you to get. Concerning your will and mine, Scripture says all flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. The goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. What does it do? What do you look out there and you see that field grass and you'll see it bloom with some flowers? And it looks real pretty one day. And then you look back out there and the grass withereth and the flower fadeth. That's your flesh and mine. That's all your works and my works. That's all your will and my will. And why does it fade? Because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. It's the living Word, and where He's made you to be born again of His will, you have eternal life, as eternal as the Word of God, and you'll abide forever. Concerning our will, we're flesh, we're grass. But concerning our God, Thy God reigneth. Salvation is of the sovereign will of God. And you know what I pray? I pray He reigns in your heart today. I pray that He takes up ownership today within you and starts reigning in you. I tell you what you'll do when He does that. You'll bow to every word I've been speaking and say, "Thank you, Lord, that it's so. I'm thankful that it's this way. You saved me from myself. Thank you, Lord." Let's stand together. Father, thank You for this Word. Thank You for Your blessings upon Your people. Pray today, Lord, that You'd meet with us and really give us a time of worship together. Make us behold Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.